You're listening to audio from the Cathedral Church of the Advent in Birmingham, Alabama, a church with a heart for the gospel. Find out more at adventbirmingham.org.
Heavenly Father, I pray at this time that in the end, the word that would go forth would be the living word, which is Jesus, your Son, in whose name I pray. Amen. We'll come around in just a moment to this portion of Matthew's Gospel, the 22nd chapter, but begin elsewhere, a passage that I've mentioned often over the past couple of years, and that is John 6. And if you remember in John 6, one of my favorite passages of Scripture, at the end of John 6, if you remember, great crowds are following Jesus, and Jesus begins to say, "Unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no part of me." And surprisingly, that didn't go over well. Some of the people took issue with the words that he was saying and the specificity of them, and honestly, quite frankly, that those words pointed to himself. And we hear that many began to fall away, as you remember, and Jesus turns and he asks his disciples, "What about y'all? Do y'all want to leave also?" And of course, you know, Peter's words, which maybe I'm a sucker for melancholy, but it's just, "Lord, to whom shall we go?" is what Peter says. "Lord, to whom shall we go? You alone hold the keys to eternal life." And this is my interpretation, so sift it. But I mean, what I hear Peter saying is, I don't fully get it, but I get that you're the one. And what I hear Peter also saying is that I've tried the other avenues. I've tried the other avenues, and I've found them bankrupt. And I know that you're the one. And I think that is so true of the human experience, and often so true of our faith. As Leonard Skinner would say, "I know a little." So true of the human experience. But if you go backward in John 6, you come to the feeding of the 5,000. And if you remember, Jesus says some words which seemingly aren't a huge deal. After everyone has been fed and there's more than enough and then there's leftover, he says those words, "Gather up all the leftover fragments that nothing might be lost." And in the Matthew, Mark, and Luke, it says, "Gather up all the broken pieces that nothing might be lost." And in reading that and thinking about that, that seems to me at the very heart of the gospel. Because what Jesus is talking about ultimately is not bread. What he's talking about is you and me. Gather up all the leftover fragments. Gather up all the broken pieces that nothing might be lost. What he's talking about, what Jesus came to do, bread simply is a sign. Bread simply is pointing to something which is greater and more important. And at the heart of God revealed to us in Jesus, at the heart of the gospel, is a God who comes to gather us, a God who sees us in all of our brokenness and all of our fragmentation and all of our often feeling left over. God comes to us in the midst of that. And at the heart of God is this desire to gather us. And yet, I would also contend that is absolutely at the heart of good news, and it's absolutely at the heart of God to come and gather us, but also part of the human condition is resistance. We most often resist that which is best for us. We resist good counsel. We resist good advice. We often, when we're most in need of help, we often resist it the most. I think that's very much a part of the human condition. And also, quite frankly, it so often and so readily feels like too much. It's too much for us. We're frenetic and fragmented. Case in point, it's funny. One of the things I'm having to do right now is put eardrops in my ear in the morning. Not especially dramatic. But thanks for your prayers. So anyway, I have to put eardrops in my ear for the moment. But here's the funny thing. This is so pathetic. I have the hardest time sitting still for about 2 minutes. And I don't know what I'm going to do, but I just need to get up and I need to move around and I need to shuffle things around. I mean, it's so difficult not to be fragmented, not to be frenetic. And as I say, it's such a silly thing, but it reveals so much about me. And I don't think myself alone. And I share all of that because it's bringing us around to today's gospel. In Matthew 22, as you are aware, Jesus is in Jerusalem, and the cross is looming. He has come to gather his people. And in the midst of that longing and that desire and that demonstrated will to gather us, we see the resistance and the hostility that's directed toward Jesus. And today's portion is just one of the many. If you read through, the Pharisees come, and then the Pharisees and their disciples and the Herodians come, and the Sadducees come, and the chief priests and the scribes, and it's one group after another trying to trip him up, resisting Jesus, demonstrating hostility. We read early on in Jesus' ministry, they don't just want to silence him, they want to kill him from the very beginning. Such is the hostility directed toward him. And now, of course, we see that they come and they try to trip him up with the question of the coin and the question of the tax. And long and short, of course, one of the things that we see in this shocking news is that Jesus is craftier than the disciples of the Pharisees. So that's not exactly news there. But question I ask you is what is their resistance to Jesus? What is their resistance to Jesus? And, you know, we can all have ideas about that. You know, I imagine in many ways they consider Jesus blasphemous. And so their resistance to Jesus was that they considered him blasphemous. They considered his teaching false. Of course, they begin this portion with words of flattery, which are actually true. You teach the truth, and you're not worried about people's opinions, and you always teach the truth, and your teachings are good. And we see, of course, that's why Jesus calls them hypocrites. He sees through that immediately. Beware of too much praise at the outset. Maybe that's a general rule for life, as an aside. But we see their resistance to him, and again, in chapter 22, we will have one example after another until the point that they will come and they will question Jesus, and Jesus will ask them a question. And then at that point, we read that they withdrew and they didn't ask him any more questions. They gave. We're not able to trip him up. But the reason I bring that up is what is their resistance? Yes, probably blasphemy, probably the concern for false teaching, absolutely. But what I would contend is this. Jesus was blowing up the world that they constructed. Jesus was blowing up the world that they constructed. And I share that because we love to point fingers at the Pharisees, and, you know, understandably. But I would contend there's the Pharisee in all of us. We all try to fashion our own salvation. We all try to fashion our own system to secure us and to save us, not just those people out there, but it's a challenge for you and for me as well. And I'm not a proponent of false teaching. I'm not a proponent of blasphemy either. But what I am pointing out is the Pharisee in all of us, that longing and that desire to create a world that's manageable. And to manage ourselves and to manage the people around us and all the ways that we seek to fashion that. And that's clearly what they had been doing. And Jesus, in his life and his ministry and the people that are now gathering around him, he's threatening that. And he's blowing that up. And we see their resistance, that they come to oppose him. And I mentioned chapter 22, and at the end, Jesus gives seven woes to the Pharisees. And among the things that you remember, he calls them whitewashed tombs. He says, you look great on the outside, but inside you're full of dead men's bones. He says, you create all these burdens and you tie them up and you place them on people's backs, but you yourselves are not able to carry them. And not only that, he says, not only that, but you don't even lift a finger to help people, not even a hand. He says, you won't even give them a finger to help them. You create and fashion all these things, and you place them on people's back, and he calls them hypocrites. He speaks these words, and then we get to this point at the end of 22, and you remember these poignant words. Jesus is sort of, he's spoken to them. He's longed for them. The cross is looming. Their resistance remains in the moment. And Jesus says, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem. You remember those words? He looks out, and you can almost choke up as you hear it. Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets and stone those that are sent to you, how often I would have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you would not. For I tell you, you will not see me again until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. This longing of Jesus to gather them, this recognition of their resistance. Again, we see at the heart and the nature of God looking upon you and me and all of our constructs and saying, I long to gather you. I long to gather you is what Jesus says again and again as we run, as we resist, as we shape and fashion our own salvations. I was talking with a friend recently and remembering a quote from Norman MacLean's novella, River Runs Through It. If you haven't read it, I'm judging you. If you haven't read it, let me recommend it, because then you can sound pretentious and say things like novella. Have you read Norm MacLean's novella, A River Runs Through It? You can go around saying things like that. But if you remember, and of course, it was made into a movie, 1992, starring Brad Pitt and everybody else. If you remember the movie, it was a great movie, an even better book. But it's about principally two brothers. They're two brothers, in some ways kind of prodigal sonish. You have one son who is dutiful. Paul is the wild one, the gifted one, the one that in many ways can't be reached. And Norman is the dutiful son that goes away to college and then goes to Chicago to be a writer. And Paul stays home because he loves fishing on the Blackfoot River, unable to leave Montana and all of the trappings that come along with that. And at one point, Norman, the older brother, is reflecting on his brother Paul, along with his father. And if you remember, the father is a Scotch Presbyterian minister, staunch, and their mother is a devoted mother and homeschooler. They're just Reverend MacLean and Mrs. MacLean. That sort of gives you an idea of sort of their personalities. But Norman writes this about his brother, and I would say they're words that speak to all of us in our relationships. And he writes this: each one of us here today will at one time in our lives look upon a loved one who is in need and ask the same question, we are willing to help, Lord, but what, if anything, is needed? For it is true, we can seldom help those closest to us. Either we don't know what part of ourselves to give, or, more often than not, the part we have to give is not wanted. And so it is those we live with and should know who elude us, but we can still love them. We can love completely without complete understanding. It's a beautiful quote. I think it's true. I think it's insightful. Those that we love and are closest to us often seem to elude us, and we would gladly give to them, but the human condition is such that the people are often want to receive what we would give them or don't want what it is that we have to offer. We can love, he writes, completely without complete understanding. Even in the midst of this, even in our human limitations, he says, we can still love. And so my question to us is what makes us so frenetic? What makes us so fragmented in our lives? And part of it, obviously, is, theologically speaking, it's the fall. It's the impact of sin in the world and in our lives, and the way that it flows down into all of our lives, the bigger theological reality. But I would say often it's because we fall into what the Pharisees and the Herodians and the Sadducees and all the various groups do in their resistance to Jesus, our attempts to fashion our own salvation. And in so doing, we find ourselves exhausted. We find ourselves frenetic. We find ourselves trying even harder to manage what we cannot manage. And so the invitation goes forth to us not to be servants, not to be saviors, but to be servants. to be people who are gathered. And we're not condemned to inactivity. It's not a call to inactivity, but it's a call to the realization wonderfully that our freedom is in the reality that we can love completely without complete understanding. We can serve, we can engage without controlling, because there is one who's come to gather, and there is one who controls. And so my invitation to you, it's the same invitation to myself, prayerfully, to hear those words of Jesus in the midst of all the resistance directed toward him. How I've longed to gather you. How I've longed to gather you. The invitation to you and to me to be people who are gathered. Amen.
You've been listening to audio from the Cathedral Church of the Advent. If you live in Birmingham or find yourself visiting, we hope you'll join us for one of our Sunday services. Find out more at adventbirmingham.org.